Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you honor us with your presence. The word says that wherever two or three gather in your name, which we've done here, more than two or three of us, that you're here in our midst, that you're here. Your presence is among us, not just in us, but among us. And we thank you for that. And Father, I pray for every person that's here tonight, Father, that they'd hear from you, not just hear from me. They didn't come to hear from me. They came to hear from you. And Father, I pray that they would hear from you tonight. And I know, Father, whether what I'm going to say has anything to do with what they need to hear from you tonight, that doesn't matter, because you live in us and you speak to us from the inside. You speak to us and you meet us at our point of need. You speak to us and you lead us in the way that we should go. And we're trusting in you to do that tonight. And Father, we just ask that you reveal yourself to us tonight. Make yourself known here to us and among us. We thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Several weeks ago, we started a series talking about family matters. And last week, I continued that talking about family culture. How many of y'all were here when we talked about family culture last week? Several of y'all were here. And we talked about family culture and what that was and how you actually have a family culture, whether you've ever realized that or not. You don't just come from, you know, your ethnic culture, or you don't just come from the region of the country that you're from, you know, like Matt's from Minnesota. And when you go up to Minnesota, when you grew up in South Carolina or Georgia like I did, and you go up to Minnesota, you feel like you're in another country. I'm serious. Things are so different there. The way people think, even the way they talk, they say oofta, and I'm sure I'm saying that the wrong way, but you know, they eat crazy things. And I remember the first time we sat down and we were eating a holiday meal, and we were drinking some kind of juice. And I'm like, where is the tea? You know, and I ask them for tea and they look at me, and somebody offers like, oh, we have some Nestle, you know, powdered mix you can make tea out of, which made me want to gag, you know. So that's just a really, the foods you eat, I mean, it's just very different. And that's just in the U.S. So you can imagine as you go around the world, the cultures. The other night, Jim and Jan Newton were here over the weekend with us, and on Sunday night after service, we took them out to eat dinner. And Jan is talking, and you know, they have those cute Australian accents. They say we have the accents that they take after the British, and that was the original English, so it's us that has the problem. But anyway, she's talking, and she said a word, and I repeated the word back to her. However, when I repeated the word back to her, it was a common word, when I repeated the word back to her, I didn't say it the same way that she said it, and her eyebrows went up. And then she said the word again, and then I repeated it, and her eyebrows went up further. She said, don't say that. And I said, why not? She said, what you just said is a very bad word. And I said, and then I said it out even louder. I said, that's not a bad word. She goes, oh yes, it is. It's very vulgar. And then I said it even louder, and she said, because I couldn't believe it was a bad word, you know. And so to me, it wasn't a bad word. So we had this whole discussion over what a bad word. It was a swear word. It was a very bad swear word to Australians, and I had no idea. And so, of course, I said it like four more times just to kind of get Jim all riled up, you know. And so, but finally, you know, they never told me what it meant, so I'm still at a loss for that. Thank God for the internet. But anyway, I'm just saying that's part of culture. We both speak English, but there's different, you know, even different words or swear words. I would never have known that was a bad word. That's just part of culture. Culture is made up of your values, you know, what you value, what's important to you, your beliefs. You know, like Jan believed that was a bad word, and I didn't. And your beliefs, your knowledge, what you know and understand, your ideals, what in your mind is, you know, ideal, and as well as, you know, just your inherited ideas. Basically, it's the way your culture has to do with the way you think about things, you know, how you see life. And it's not just determined by what region of the world you're from, and it's not just determined by your ethnicity. It's not just determined by, you know, a lot of things. Your family really sets your culture. Now, you can embrace your family's culture and think that one's right, even though there is no right culture. But you can, you know, a lot of people think their family culture is the right culture, which it causes them to reject other people based on, you know, what they think or what they believe to be true, or what they, you know, hold as a value. And then, or you can reject your family culture. And last week we talked about that, how when you get married, you're merging two family cultures, and how difficult and challenging that can be. when you do that. And when it gets down to it, a lot of problems that married couples have are their values clash. And one of the best things you can do, and I relate this to Matt and I've been married 25 years and we're still married and we're still happy, aren't we? No, we're still happy and really thankful to be married and to have each other. But we've talked many times about the things that have enabled us to stay together, or even though we in some ways come from very different cultures, we're both American, but different parts of America. And then we have very different personalities. We respond to things differently, and what we think is appropriate is very different. There's just a lot of things that are very different, but we have very similar values. And that has helped us. And I think of everything a married couple could share or should share. And I'll give this advice to you, since none of y'all are married. And hopefully none of y'all are thinking about getting married in the next couple of days. Or are you planning any? No. All right. That's good news, buddy. But this is what's important. When you're looking for a mate, you want to look for somebody who shares your values. What's really important to you should be really important to them. And so, you know, if it's really important to you that you travel and see the world, you don't want to marry somebody that they don't give a flip about that. They just want to, you know, be at home because they're scared to travel or whatever it is. Whatever is really important to you, that needs to be really important to them, your values. And there's many, many values that you can have, but those things are really what will set the foundation and help you get through all the difficult things, because there are going to be difficult things. Aren't there, Gary Platt? There's going to be difficult things, but you want to have shared values. Well, but anyway, the point of all that is that we all come from a family culture. And I'll just read the official definition. It's the total of the inherited ideas, beliefs, values, and knowledge which constitute the shared basis of social action. And it's the behaviors and beliefs of a group. So your family does certain things. Now, one thing you can tell a culture of a family by is by their sense of humor. Do you know that you tend to share the sense of humor that your family has? When you grow up in a family, you learn what is funny from your family. And it's so subtle and so, subconscious that you don't necessarily know it, but just even as a little child, what things, that you would do or say and other people would laugh, or you even hear other people talking and they begin to laugh and you realize their humor, their shared humor. And then other people's sense of humor may or may not make sense to you, but it really comes from your family culture. And if your family culture is right, you think I'm funny. Okay. You are a product of your family's culture. We talked about that last week, and we talked about how more important than anything in training your kids. I read to you from Deuteronomy where God spoke through Moses and told the children of Israel how important it was for them to train their kids by what they talked about when they sat at the table, when they were on their way in and on their way out, when they were going somewhere, when they were coming home, and even to the point to write it down and put an emphasis on their beliefs. He was trying to, God was instilling in them the notion that they needed to obey him and honor his commands, but that's not going to happen if you don't get it in your kids. And we talked about how so many times we think the way we get things into our kids is by bringing them to church. Well, one of the most important things you get into your kids by bringing them into church is a sense of community within church. But you can't depend on the church to give your children spiritual values. You sure can't depend on the church to give your children the spiritual knowledge they need, because we have such a small little window into their lives compared to what they're getting when you sit at home. When you sit at the dinner table or the breakfast table, or when you walk by the way, or when you drive in the car, or when you're just, spending time as a family, because there's all this time that you're with your kids and with your family, with each other. And during that time, you need to be talking about things that are important to you so you can pass them on. So that's a lot of what God said to them. Now, I want to take up tonight and read. I read last week from several passages. I want to begin, though, tonight with Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 in the New Living. My friend Andrew's back there. Okay. New Living Translation, Andrew, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. It says, "So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord your God swore to give your ancestors. And then he goes on to say, be careful to obey all these commands I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him. Then the Lord will drive out all the nations ahead of you, though they are much greater and stronger than you, and you will take over their land. Wherever you set your foot, that land will be yours. Your frontiers will stretch from the wilderness, and it tells them where their frontiers are going to be. And then verse 25, no one will be able to stand against you, for the Lord your God will cause the people to fear and dread you as he promised wherever you go in the whole land. Now listen, verse 26, this is the one I want to get to. Look today, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, but you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before. Now, this is a really critical point for all of us. It's this. If we obey God, things are going to go well with us. And if we don't obey God, things aren't going to go so well for us. Now, it's not because God's coming down on you if you don't obey him. And that's what people have, you know, said. You better do right, because if you don't, God's going to get you for that. And that's not the deal. The deal is this. In fact, John chapter 3 tells us that people who don't obey God and people who haven't surrendered their lives to God, they're living under a curse. And the Bible uses this word, they are condemned. They are condemned. Now, Jesus came to make the way for us out of that condemnation. And when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we come out from under that condemnation. We come out from under that curse. However, when we continue to behave like we used to behave in the world, we continue in our sin, we continue to really to rebel against God, you know what we're doing? We're opening the door in our lives for bad things to come on us. Because sowing and reaping still works. And the Bible says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Meaning if you just invest your life in living like the world, if that's the way you live, then you're gonna have the same results the world has, even though you belong to God. Now, does God want you to live under a curse? No. God wants you blessed. God wants things to be well with you. The Bible's full of God's plan for you and him telling you, I want things to go well for you. However, it is your choice. So that's really critical for all of us to understand tonight. It's our choice. And what's going on in our lives, it's really the product of our choice, the choices that we've made. So part of what God is communicating to him is teach your children to obey the things of God, to walk with God, to trust him, to walk, hold tightly to him, because when you do that, things are going to be better for you. So, you know, it just makes sense for us to do things God's way if we want things to go well for us. So, you know, it's not about being a good person for being a good person's sake. And it's not, you know, just about God, you know, us being so afraid of God because he's going to get you for that. It's not about that. It's about understanding this. If you want life to go well for you, do things God's way. That's just pretty simple right there. If you want to be blessed, you'll do things God's way, because God's a lot smarter. He's a lot wiser. He knows what's going on. And if you do things his way, you're not doing things his way just so that you can get a gold star in heaven. You actually will get some gold stars here on earth, in the sense that there will be blessings in your life. Or you can just live like a fool. Literally, people do that. Christians do it all the time. They live like fools and they get the reward of the fool. And they, you know, and things don't go well for them. And then they say, why me, Lord? Why me? Well, the answer to that's easy. You've been living like a fool. So these are some of the things we need to understand. Now, this is all part of establishing your family's culture. Because tonight I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to give you some things that you want to have in your family culture. Because children come out of their family's culture. All of us, I said that last week, tonight, we all have come out. We're a product of the culture. Now, most of us have figured out there's some things that we came from that we don't want in our lives anymore, and so we've worked hard to dig them out. But how many of you have noticed it's really difficult to dig that stuff out? It is. It's really. Bobby, do you agree with that? How old are you, Bobby? What did he say? Been around a long time. Bobby is 97 years old. Give or take 20 years or so. 20 or 25 years. Anyway, Bobby's over 70. I know that. They had a 70th birthday party for him. So he's sitting here saying, even after that many years, your mom and dad have both gone on, haven't they? But yet, here he is, and he's saying, it's still hard to not repeat. Jack, is it? It's still hard. Even things that you learned when you were just a little kid, now, years later. And for me, I'm 40. What was it you told me? 46. That's right. My birthday is next week, and I found out I'm not going to be as old as I thought I was going to be. And I was so excited. Seriously, I thought I was going to be 48. I'm only going to be 47. It's like I got a whole nother year. I was so excited when I found that out. I didn't believe Matt at first, and then I did the math. I was like, yes, this is awesome. But anyway, I don't know where that got mixed up. But anyway, the point of the matter is this, that things that are in us that have been put in us when we're kids, they're really hard to dig up. So if we are, you know, exposing anybody else to our culture, it would really be beneficial to them to not put the bad stuff in them, just to put some good stuff in them, to make the environment of our home, to make what we are imparting to people that come, you know, that come in our sphere of influence, to make it as good and gentle and generous and blessed as possible. So that we don't sow bad things in them that we got to dig out later. So I want to just talk about some of the things that we could or should put into our family cultures. So later on, maybe next week, we'll talk about how do you get rid of the stuff you don't want in there. But what would we want in our family culture? Again, it's the beliefs, ideas, values, knowledge. It's our things we believe about ourselves and others. What is it that, you know, it's our family environment. What is it we want? Well, the first one I'm going to talk about, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this in the New Living. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll go down to verse 12. And it says this. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And you know, let's just stop right there for a moment. What if we had all come from homes where we had clothed ourselves with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? How would we be different? You just think about that. Just think about what would that have done for us? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, we can't go back and determine what we come from, but we can sure determine what we're going to create. And many of us are still in the process of creating family cultures and bringing people through them and you know, living in them ourselves. So even, you know, even if you're Bobby and you've hit, you know, 70 already, you can still choose, you know, whatever's gone before. It's old things have passed away. From this point forward, I tell you what we're going to do here at our house. We're going to be tenderhearted. We're going to be merciful. We're going to be kind. We're going to be humble. We're going to be gentle and patient. And for some of us as parents, this is real convicting because we're not the most patient people around. We think of kindness often. We think of it like being kind to your neighbor, being kind to a stranger. Really, kindness, shouldn't you be the kindest at home? Shouldn't you be most merciful with the people you love the most? But that's generally not how that works. Gentleness. Is that your first, you know, is that your first thought? Is I'm going to be gentle here. And then it goes on and says, make allowance for each other's faults. Do you know that we all have faults? Do you know that husbands and wives, we have faults? Fathers and mothers, children, we all have faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I'm going to just stop right there. You're called to live in peace. You are called to live in peace. And peace is something you want in your family culture. You want peace. And oftentimes I deal with people, they come and they have a situation going on and things in their lives are kind of topsy-turvy. And one of the first things I talk to them about is just getting some peace. What can you do to rid yourself of this volatile environment that you've created? And what can you do just to bring the peace level up? It's just very difficult. The Bible says that we are led by peace, that we should let peace call the shots. It should be the umpire of our lives. We're never going to be able to follow God fully until we learn to live in peace. And it's amazing to me how few people really know anything about living in peace. Because one thing, peace is different than strife. It's the absence of strife. So if you have strife going on in your home, and one of the worst things as parents we can do is have strife going on with our mate all the time. Well, I love my kids, but I can't stand their father. Well, you know what? You don't really love your kids and you're not serving them well as parents. You have to keep peace. You have to maintain. I'm telling you, above everything else, you got to go for the peace. You got to have peace. So I'm just talking to you tonight, really frankly. If you don't have peace in your house, you just need to just shut everything else down and go for peace. For some of you, that means you need to get your cable box taken out of your house, because one of the things that really disturbs peace in the house is violent movies and a whole lot of television programs and a lot of stuff that comes into the home through the media can really disturb the peace. And one thing that the media can do, they can raise the level of anxiety. The media coming in and you feed on that, your anxiety can go way up. For some of you, it might be you just need to, you know, like get your cell service and all your phones disconnected. Early on in our marriage, we had a situation, Matt and me, there was somebody in my life that I had known before we got married, and this person called me on the phone all the time. And every time I'd talk to this person, they had such trauma going on in their life, I would just be like, I would get very anxious and disturbed and fraught and upset over all the drama going on in this person's life. And then, you know, so I could be just having a great day. The phone rings, I answer it, have this conversation, and then I get off and I'm just flustered and mad and upset. I got all this stuff going on. And Matt put up with this for a long time, and then one day he sat me down and he said, "Susie, have you noticed that this is how you normally are, but then this phone rings and this happens and whew." And I said, "Yes." And I'm just thinking this is the way it has to be. This is just the way it is. And Matt said, "Well, you know what? It's not going to be that way anymore. I don't want you talking to that person anymore." And I said, "You don't?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, I told him, "I'm helping that person." Matt said, "You're not helping them. Tell me anything that's changed in all your dealings with them." And I couldn't think of anything. And it was kind of like the woman with the issue of blood. She had actually not gotten any better. She'd actually grown worse. And I'm right there. And the whole time my life's being polluted. He said, "Why don't you just forget that for a while?" And so I did. In honor of what he was asking me to do, I did. And I noticed something. Peace came. That was a really good idea he had. He gave me a gift. He was watching out for me. He offered me peace. And I'm realizing, my goodness, I'm letting somebody else steal my peace. And we do that all the time. I've seen families where they take somebody in their home that doesn't belong in their home. Somebody that is not a part of their family, that they're not responsible for. And for some reason, they open their home and bring this person into their family. And then that person just derails everybody. I've seen families, they have their family, their kids, and it's a warm, loving environment. And they'll let somebody else, and who's in sad shape, mind you. They're trying to help them, but they'll bring them into the family. Instead of that person conforming to the family culture and keeping the peace, that person just brings all their stuff with them. And the next thing you know, these kids that were in the home that were at peace, they're all in a mess just because of one person's influence. That's wrong. That's not scriptural. You need peace in your home. And if somebody's disturbing the peace and they can't stop it, and if you're not legally responsible for them, why are they there? Well, I'm just helping them. This is what the Lord has me doing. Well, I'm going to tell you something. As a parent, God gave you kids. And you're responsible first and foremost for them. And, you know, the same thing. I've seen this in marriages. I've seen one or the other get involved with something and it disturbs the peace. I've just seen all kinds of situations. People with their parents, they take on all their parents. They take on their siblings' trash. They go through all this stuff. I'm telling you, you need to figure out what belongs to you, what you're responsible for, and you need to bring peace to it. Because what you're responsible for, you have authority over. And we could just have a big long teaching right there about authority. But I'm telling you this, if you don't do what it takes to maintain peace in your home and in your family, you are messing up and you are missing out on what God has for you. And you're really bringing destruction on you and your family. And you're just setting people up for failure. We got to be at peace. Got to be at peace. Got to have peace in our lives. Got to have it. Say, I got to have peace. So there's so much there about peace. It says, and let the peace of God, the peace that comes from Christ, rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Amen. We're all called to live in peace. And if you're a person who just by nature is more volatile and you're always disturbing everybody else's peace, stop it. And find peace for yourself. Get whatever help you need to find peace. And always be thankful. All right, let's go down. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, now I love this. Do not aggravate your children or your wives, or they will become discouraged. Isn't that interesting that fathers particularly are singled out to not aggravate their children? The King James, New King James says, don't provoke your children. Fathers shouldn't provoke their children. And mothers are just as good at aggravating and provoking their children as fathers are. But there's a tendency in parents to aggravate, to deal with your kids in such a way that you aggravate them. We love the part about the children obeying, but what about this part? We love the part about the children honoring us, but what about this part about aggravating or provoking them? So, you know, this is what is going on in many families. The children do not honor their parents and they don't obey their parents. And you know what the parents do? The parents spend their time aggravating the children and provoking them. And then it just goes on and on and on. And it's just this cycle. And it's not a family culture I want to be in. I want to be in a family culture where we have peace and where we honor one another. Because that's the biblical model, is that we would honor one another. That I would honor the children, that the children would honor me. That I would respect Matt, that Matt would respect me, that we would submit to one another in love. Not that we're, because that describes a lot of people's family. But I'm not living that way. I choose to have peace. I choose to honor and respect the people in my family. And that's all we allow in our house. Don't disobey. Don't be dishonorable. Let's honor each other and let's don't aggravate each other. It's amazing to me how many people just spend all day aggravating each other. And then we wonder why everybody's so aggravated all the time. Let's don't aggravate each other. Do any of y'all know what I'm talking about with your parents aggravating you? All right, I'm going to take off my shoe and aggravate him some more. Y'all understand, any of y'all, no, don't raise your hand, but any of y'all understand what it means for your parents to provoke you? Do you know what that, you know that they provoke you? You know, your mama's not in here. Okay, never mind. To be provoked, to be aggravated? Sure you do. We all know what it's like, and we know what it's like to aggravate them, and we also know what it's like when they don't honor us and don't obey us. We know that too. So, this is what God said. It's the better way. Remember what I said a few moments ago? You can choose God's way and it'll be well with you. Or you can go ahead with the dishonoring, the disobedience, and the aggravating and provoking. And guess what? You'll have a sad life full of sorrow and you won't have peace. And you'll grow up and you'll raise children in that environment. They'll grow up and be adults. And you know what they'll do? They'll go on their jobs. You know what they'll do on their jobs? They'll be dishonorable. They'll be disobedient. They won't respect authority. They won't work. They won't be good workers. They'll lie, cheat, and steal, or whatever variation of that. They'll be allowed, you know, that it's allowed. And you know what? Then they'll start aggravating people. You know all the people as adults? Any of y'all ever work with anybody who was just aggravating? Am I the only one ever worked with anybody like that? They're just aggravating. They're just like out provoking people. Why is that? They came out of a family where they learned to do that. That's how they lived at home. That's where you learn how to act in life, is at home. And when you learn that, it's hard to get over it. It takes the word washing you, and it takes the Spirit of God doing a work in your life to change that. It's already, you know, enough to deal with. We don't need to have to deal with that too. All right. So what are some things that we want in our family cultures? We want peace. And I didn't say this, but I feel like I have to say it. We don't want violence. Violence. We don't want violence with words, and we sure don't want violence with your hands and your fist and any of the rest of you. This is so common today. Family cultures, it's so common, violence. We see it on television, we watch it, we pay good money to go to the theater and watch people be violent with each other. And then, you know, we buy video games so we can learn how to pretend to be violent. And then we wonder, why is everybody so violent? Why is there more violence in this country than ever before? Because in our family cultures, we have accepted violence. Don't put up with it. Don't allow that in your house. Don't allow it. So peace, we're called to peace. And then here's some other parts of just some things that I want to say here. Part of all this is, in a home where there's peace, there's not violence, there is a sense of safety. And really, no one can grow properly and grow up the way that God designed us and made us to grow if their safety is being threatened. So we have to provide a safe environment for our children. First of all, and you know where it said there, fathers, don't provoke your children. If you are provoking your children, really you're threatening their safety. So just as simple as that, your words can disrupt. They don't feel safe at home because of the things that might be said to them, because of what might be done to them in a violent situation. Well, when dad gets going, my goodness, we all got to hide. When mom's doing such and such, you don't want to be around her. Honestly, is that the way that you want your children to think about you? Is that the way you want to feel about your parents, that you have to avoid them because it's not going to be safe? And then it's even this: in a place that's at peace, and when you're a place where you're honoring each other, people can actually express their feelings. They can give their opinion and they don't feel threatened. It's a safe place to say, hey, you know, this is happening to me. So many people have been abused. So many people, I've heard all kind of numbers about people who've been sexually abused. There's a huge number of people that have been, they say 1 out of 4 men, maybe 2 out of 4 women. I think it might be 3 out of 4 people based on the people I've met. Huge amounts of people. I'm talking sexual abuse. This doesn't even include physical abuse. But so many people who've been sexually abused have never, when they were in that vulnerable time, there was nobody they could go to and say, hey, this is going on. This is what happened to me. Why? Because they didn't feel that they would be heard. Nobody will listen to me. Or if I tell them, they won't react well. Like, they may get angry with me. Or something's going to happen. It's going to make things worse for me to tell than for me to tell the very people who would help me, who could help me, who should help me. I don't feel safe telling them. And you have kids. I mean, Nate did a series not long ago on, what was the name of the series you did with them? Destructive forces. And he talked about suicide. He talked about cutting. What other kind of things did you talk about? Depression.
Substance abuse.
I mean, he talked about serious issues that teenagers face. Do you know why he talked about those things? Because they are common in the reality that young people live in now. They are just common. Any of these kids over here could tell you somebody they know who's depressed, maybe even suicidal, somebody who's cutting, somebody who's what other things? Whatever. All those things Nate said, they could all tell you somebody they know that fits in that category. That ought not be. But yet somebody who's facing all those things, they need help. Who is the first person that should be helping a kid? The kid's parent. the mom, the dad. But often, you know, do you know why Nate talks about it? And these are kids in our church that have these issues. So that means their parents may be sitting in this room. And things are going on with your kids and you don't even know it. Why? Because your kids don't feel that they can even come to you and confide in you and say, I'm having this problem. This is going on. I mean, one of the main things about the whole idea of cutting is, hey, I need some attention here and nobody's paying any attention. So maybe you'll see blood or see cut marks on me and somebody will pay attention to me. A lot of suicide attempts or just somebody saying, nobody cares. Nobody's going to even notice. It doesn't even matter if I'm here. And he's dealing with it at church, to church people, to Christians, to Wednesday night Christians. So peace, safety, those kind of things. Here's something else that you want in your family culture. Unconditional love. And it goes with what we're just talking about. Unconditional love, meaning I love you no matter what. I love you no matter where you go, no matter what you do. Some time ago, one of my kids was telling me a story. They were recounting a conversation that they had with somebody at school. And the person at school, they didn't understand what it means to be a Christian. And so they have in their mind, you know, and maybe your kids deal with this, people that know your kids are Christians and they don't understand. They're trying to get their mind wrapped around, how is this person a Christian? Because you don't fit my stereotype of a Christian. And that was the situation that was going on. And so the kid, one of my kid's friends said to him, said, you know, I know your parents are pastors. What would your parents do if you? And then they listed off all these sins. Because they figured the answer is they'll throw me out and disown me. And so they said to my kid, what will your parents do if you did this and this and this? And my kid said, well, I don't think they'd like it. And they said, well, will they throw you out? Will they disown you? And my kid said to him, and see, my kid just telling me this, like, we're just, now I have to mention, it isn't because we sat down to have a serious talk. This isn't when it happened. It happened when I was making dinner and the kid was in there walking through the room on the way to who knows what, and just stopped by for a chat, you know, while I'm trying to make magic happen, you know? You know how we all have to make magic happen every now and then? That's where you create something out of nothing and stuff it down your throat. So your stomach will quit growling. You know all about it. Do what? And call it dinner. That's what I was doing. I was making it happen. So somebody walks through and they just start this whole conversation. That's when you, I tell you, that's when you want to be gentle and kind and patient is right then. You don't want to say, look, I ain't got time to talk to you. Can't you see I'm busy? Why'd you stick your books in the middle of my, can't you see I'm trying to make something here? That's what I wanted to do, but I didn't. And so during the middle of all that, I just hear this conversation float by and they're saying, well, blah, 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 blah. And said, well, will your parents disown you? And this, and my kid says, and I'm just hearing this. They're not really, you know, like having this full on conversation with me. They're just saying what this friend said. And my kid said, my parents will never ever disown me no matter what I do. And I thought, well, that's pretty haughty. But no, I was just thinking it was just a really strange moment because I've never told my kid I wouldn't disown him. You know, you kind of want to keep that in your pocket in case you need it. But, you know what I mean? And so, but they said, no matter what I do, I could never do anything that would make my parents disown me. And I thought, boy, you're confident. But then I felt really good because this is a kid that knows he's loved. That knows no matter where he goes, no matter, you know, not that he's intending to do those things. But he knows. He never has to test to see if it's true or not. He's very confident. That's not going to happen. See, that's a place of safety, and that's somebody who feels loved unconditionally. That no matter what I do, they're not going to disown me. They're going to love me no matter what I do. That's unconditional love. And not only that, the Bible tells us that God is for us. I don't know about you, but one of the best, most comforting things to me is to know that God is for me. And no matter what I do or no matter what's happening, God is for me. Now, I may be acting the fool, but God is still for me. He may not be for all my behavior, but he's still for me. Amen. And not only that, he will never leave me. And he'll never forsake me. He'll never disown me. And as a parent, I have to communicate that same sense of value, that same thought, that same confidence to my kids. That I'm for you, that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And the only way I can do that, it's not because one day I look at them and say, hey, I'm for you. It's what I do, what I say, what I communicate to them all day, every day. And maybe I need to sit down occasionally and say, look, I'm for you. And I tell you, I've had those conversations with all my kids at one point or another where I said, if there's anybody anywhere that's for you, it's me. And see, that gives you a lot of collateral as a parent. When you're dealing with people that are trying to pull them in the wrong direction and you're trying to, you know, you're holding on to them and they're, you know, being pulled, and you can look at them and say, look, if there's anybody who's for you, it's me. If there's anybody who loves you, it's me. If there's anybody anywhere that wants the best for you, it's me. And see, when you start your conversation with that, then whatever you say after that carries so much weight, especially if what you've done up until that point backs that up. But see, if you've been provoking them and aggravating them, if you've been belittling them, not accepting them, if you've been very conditional with your love for them, then that's not going to carry any weight. That's just you mimicking what you heard Pastor Susie say during the Family Matters series. If you don't have the goods, don't say it. But if they know it, I tell you, that'll pull them back to your side. I mean, it may not be at that moment that they look at you and say, you're right, Mom, you're right. But I tell you, things will turn around for you. Because they know you're for them. You know that you have their best interest. Because it won't take them long to see the people that are pulling them really don't have their best interest at heart. They're not really for them. They're for themselves. These are just, you know, things you really have to think about as a parent and have in your culture. Because this is how you keep your kids from getting over here at the edge where we have to have a miracle to bring them back. See, God's plan has never been that your kid get over on the edge and they're falling off the cliff and then suddenly, you know, there's a great move of God and he captures them and, you know, catches them and pulls them back. I don't want my kid to ever get near the edge. I don't ever want to have a huge miracle to get my kid back on track. See, as parents, we keep them. If we see them starting to stray off, we deal with it then. You know, many times I get asked by different people, I get to say, what would you do if your kid was in this situation? And I have to bite my lip because the first thing I want to say is, well, I can't imagine my kid ever letting it get to that. How did you get to this? But we do through ignorance. We do through, because we came from family cultures that didn't produce such good things in us. And so we've just been repeating those patterns and behaviors. I mean, I understand how you get there. But I'm telling you tonight, before your kid ever gets near the edge, go ahead and choose life. Go ahead and choose to honor them and to do some of the things we're talking about. Choose to make a change right now. You know, and I feel kind of sad because as I'm talking here, I realize that we're sitting in a room where there are kids that are in church tonight, but their parents aren't. We're sitting in a room with kids, young people who, as I'm describing this, you know, and they're thinking about their own families, but their parents aren't here to hear this. What are we going to do about that? What can we do about that? Nate, how do we deal with that? Because we're dealing on the level here, and here's the parent up here. And thank God for God. There's unconditional love. There's acceptance. There's recognition that each member is valuable and precious. Every person is gifted by God. That we're good to each other. I think of what Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as you have opportunity, Let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, let's start at home. Let's do good to people at home. Before we do good to other people, let's do good to people at home. I think how many ministers violate that. They're so busy doing good to the church people, and they're terrible to their families. They're terrible to their own children. Terrible. Let's go on down to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read that, and then we'll stop. It seems like we should get some, like, up here, shouldn't we? We're going to have to do something. Have to have a testimony in a minute or something. Ephesians chapter 4, this is just in the New King James. It says this, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Here's the thing. In your family culture, you want words to be uplifting. See, one of the most important thing in your whole family culture, in your environment, in your family, in your atmosphere, in what you're doing, the most important thing above everything else are the words that are spoken. You remember the scripture I read tonight and then the ones I read last week? It talked about what do you talk about when you sit around the table? And what do you talk about when you're riding the car? And what do you talk about when you're on the way there and on the way back? And what are you talking about? And what words are you going to put up before you? And what words are you going to hang in front of you? And what words are you going to bind on your arms and put as frontlets before your eyes? It's about the words. What words are being spoken in your house? What words are you saying to each other? What are the words? And these words are some of the most challenging. This scripture, these scriptures, Ephesians 4, 29 through 31, these are some of the most difficult scriptures, in my opinion, to live out. To let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Edification means to build up, to charge up, to lift up. So if you shut down anything that's not charging up, building up, and those words can't be spoken, I'm telling you, there would be a lot more peace. The words are what create the environment that's hostile, that really take away the peace. It's the words. If there's not good words being spoken, what are we doing? What are we saying? And you might just say, well, at our house, we're just quiet. We just all go to our own corner of the house and that's it. But that's not the plan of God either. The plan of God is that you'd speak plenty of words, but all of those words would be edifying, charging up, building up. Look what it says, but what is good for necessary edification? Do you know that we all need to be edified? And so you cannot withhold from people the words that will charge them up, the words that will build them up. We are responsible not only for putting away the corrupt words, but for giving each other the words that'll build us up. Now you just think about that. You just make note of that and think about that for the next week till we meet back here next Wednesday night and talk about it. The words that Rhonda needs, I'm just using y'all as an example, Tom. Rhonda needs edification. She needs building up. And the person foremost and first that should do that in her life is Tom. She needs to be built up and charged up. So you can say, well, I'm just not going to rag on her. I'm not going to nag her. I'm not going to put her down. Well, that's only half of it. Then you also owe her, according to the word, you owe her the words that build her up. She needs necessary edification. She needs to be built up. Your kids need to be built up and charged up. Have you any idea what they face every time they leave your house? Every time you drop them at the schoolyard? My kids tell me all the time, you have no idea what it's like out here. Molly was home the other day and we were talking about, again, people swearing. And we were talking about different swear words. And I'm like, now, when I was a kid, you never heard this word. That was a really, really bad word. And she said, Mom, people use that word. People will use it 7 times in 2 minutes. It's like people can't speak without it. She said, you just have no idea how people speak. Well, not only are they doing that, but everything else they're saying is just foolish, coarse jesting. It is just corrupt. And that's what our kids are exposed to. And you know what? What you hear is what gets into you. And so you don't realize it, but guess what your kids are doing at school? I mean, I wonder how many of them are really good at cussing. You know, even if they haven't learned it from you, they learn it at school. So we have to do everything we can to help them. To build them up, to charge them up. To help them. I have so much to say about this one thing, about charging them up and building them up. It is a lifelong dedication for you to charge up and build up the people you love. I'm telling you, that is just, you have a full-time job doing that. Building people up, charging them up, encouraging them. That's another word. What does it mean to encourage somebody? You give them courage. And do we need courage today or what? We need courage just to, I'm telling you, just to get in the driver's seat and drive somewhere. You got to have courage because somebody's, you know, you think about life. Life on planet Earth is difficult. It's challenging. And we want our kids to live the lives of overcomers. We want them to be the head, not the tail. We want them to fulfill all the dreams that we had that we haven't been able to fulfill. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, the best possible chance you can give them for doing that is to build them up with your words, because your words still carry the most weight in their lives, even when they're 15, even when they're 19. It's amazing to me how men that are 45 years old, the thing they long most is to hear their dad say, "Son, you did a good job." Because he's never said it. He's never said anything that would build him up or charge him up. I'm telling you, particularly fathers, was just not manly to talk that way. I don't think you know what a man is. You have the best opportunity to really make an impact on your kids. And not just your kids, your siblings, your adult siblings, your parents, to just open your heart and say to them, "I really admire you. You've overcome some big obstacles in your life. And not many people have walked as uprightly as you. Not many people have overcome. I just look at you, I just think, my goodness, what you've done." Just to build people up, to charge them up. We'll have to stop right there. Let's stand. We just have to hit pause. We can't conclude. We have to pause. We'll be back next Wednesday night at 7. We'll take up on it some more. Just think about what we talked about right there, though. Think about that. Father, we pray tonight. Pray for all of us. The words we've heard tonight, these admonitions from the Word, the things that you've spoken to us individually, that we'll remember them. I ask you, Father, the Word says that the Holy Spirit within us, that He leads us and guides us into all the truth. He shows us the things to come, and He brings all things to our remembrance, the things that you've said to us. And so, Father, I ask you to do what you said in your Word you would do, to bring these things to our remembrance in the days ahead. Father, as we're dealing with in our homes and with our families, Father, that you would bring to our remembrance just some of the words that we've heard here tonight, some of the things we've said, and as well as the things you've said to us all on the inside tonight, the things that have struck us, that have pricked our hearts. Father, I pray for us that we'd have the courage to live godly, that we would live before you uprightly, that we would, Father, live the way you designed for us to live and not just follow the course of this world. Father, we don't want to reap what the world's reaping. We don't want to live under the curse that the world is under. We want to live under the blessings of God. Father, we want what you have for us. But we know, Father, we have to take into account what you've instructed us to do. So we can't do it on our own. But you'll help us and aid us and support us. You'll lead us and guide us and direct us. You'll give us what we need. You'll have grace for us and have mercy upon us. And we just receive that tonight. Yeah. If you're here tonight and maybe some things I mentioned, you realized, oh my goodness, I need to make a change. I just get some forgiveness right now. Just ask God. Just say, forgive me. Help me. I'm turning around. I'm going the other way. Help me. Enable me to make a change here, Father. Even if you've tried to do it before, today's a good day. Today's a good day to turn. Father, we turn. And Father, I pray particularly now for the young people that are here, that maybe their parents aren't here to hear. Maybe their parents don't even come to church. Maybe they're in a place where some of the things I talked about and they're thinking, my goodness, my parents need to hear this, but I don't know how they will. Father, I pray particularly for them. All is not lost. It's not hopeless for them. It's not all just dependent on what their parents do. Father, I thank you that you are the Father of us all. And that there is aid and help and support from you. Father, I ask you to particularly to give them wisdom and guidance and for you to have mercy especially upon them in this time and this age. And Father, I pray for their parents that there would be an awakening within them. That there would be an awakening for the sake of these young people. That they'd wake up. The eyes of their heart would be flooded with light and they would in Jesus' name wake up. And in the name of Jesus, I command the devil that has bound these people in darkness, in Jesus' name, I command those blinders to be removed, and I command these parents to see the light, the truth, the gospel, in Jesus' name. In the name of the God of this world, little g, that's blinding them, I command you to remove that blindness now. The power of God, the Spirit of God is upon us to open blind eyes. And I command those eyes to be open in Jesus' name so they can see. And I call you into the kingdom of God. Father, I pray for laborers to go across their pathways. Laborers that will speak to them. Laborers that will supernaturally minister to them. Laborers that'll be bold in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for the gospel to be irresistible in their sight. Irresistible to them. Irresistible in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that that same power that drew those fish into Peter's nets will draw them in to the kingdom of God. That drawing power working with us. I thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. There's no reason that they should have to grow up in an ungodly household. No reason that they should grow up with parents that don't know you. In Jesus' name, we pray for them tonight. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. We pray according to your word, and you hear us when we pray. We thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.